take a minute and say hello to someone next to you and give them a hug and a kiss if you know them well enough to do that. Good morning. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens. Your lesson plan. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We are trying to figure out what to do on Christmas Day because Christmas Day is a Sunday. How many people would come to church on Christmas morning? Just raise your hand. Amen. Okay. How many people, I guess I shouldn't ask, don't want to come to church on Christmas morning? You know, I won't ask that question. Let's do one. Just raise your hand real high so we can just kind of get an idea of what we should do on that day. Okay, good. Okay. We'll let you know next week what we're doing. This summer, our family went back to New York and I vacationed, and one of the things we did was visit the house where I grew up. They remodeled, the people who bought it remodeled it, so I wanted to go look at it, and they actually, the 16-year-old kid answered the door and let me in and walked through the whole house. I know his parents are going to kill him when they find out. I said, yeah, what did you guys do with this room? He said, oh, let me show you, and he just took me everywhere in their house. So we drove around the neighborhood, got to walk around a little bit and just think about growing up, because I grew up in the same house from when I was born to when I went to college, and just loved my neighborhood. And I was reminiscing on sitting on the curb watching the water go down the street. And because when the water would go down the street, sometimes you take a leaf or a stick and put it on the water and just follow it down the street. Anybody ever do that? Okay. And if you had someone else, a friend, brother, sister, sometimes you would race two little sticks. But every now and then there'd be a blockage in the gutter where the water would pile up and build up, and it'd be like a little dam and have to go around. And when you move that blockage, the water would just go, you could almost hear it go. Imagine if God could remove your unbelief. God wants to flow through your life, his power, his love, via faith. And the only thing that's blocking it is your unbelief. It's not God, it's us. And the challenge for you this morning is to surrender to God all of your unbelief, your lack of faith, your doubt, your skepticism. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. We thank you so much that you are so patient with us. You love us so much. And I pray that we would this morning give to you everything that's getting in the way of living a powerful, victorious life. In Jesus' name, amen. Story is very simple. Jesus Christ is coming down from the mountain where Moses and Elijah appeared to him, Peter, James, and John. It's a mount of transfiguration, the Bible calls it. And when they come down, there's an argument. And the argument is between Jesus' other disciples and the religious people. Because a man who had a demon-possessed boy brought their son to Jesus' disciples, and Jesus' disciples couldn't heal the son. So the critics were arguing with the disciples, basically saying, your faith doesn't work. And Jesus comes down in the middle of this, has a conversation with the father and son, and the father says, my son is a demon, and Jesus says, do you believe I can heal him? And the father says something very interesting. He says, I believe you can heal my son, but help my unbelief. There's a part of me that doubts. And as soon as he was able to say that and admit that, his son was healed. And the challenge for you today is to deal with your unbelief. Point number one is that you first need to bring the results of your unbelief to Jesus. You want to bring the results, the fruit, the consequences of your unbelief to Jesus. In other words, there's some issues in your life you're experiencing today that are a complete result of nothing but your lack of faith in God. That's it. And because you don't have faith in God, you haven't done or you things you should, or you've done things you shouldn't have. But it all stems back to a lack of faith in God somehow. Maybe not everything, but most everything. Let's read. Chapter 9, verse 14 says, when Jesus came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, ever since he was a child. Basically, this boy was demon-possessed, and whenever the demon was active, the boy would fall on the ground and go, grind his teeth, gnash his teeth, foam at the mouth. And later we're going to see that he would throw him in the fire and in the water because the demon was trying to destroy the boy. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? Now, we all know that every time Jesus asks a question, he... Okay, let me try it again. Every time Jesus asks a question, he already... Very good. Anytime Jesus asks a question, he already knows the answer. Why? Because he's God. He's not asking the question for his own benefit. He's asking the question for our benefit. Basically, what he said is, Father, tell everybody all the medical history of your son so everybody can know how bad I am when I heal him. Are you following me? He already knows the answer. So he wants all y'all to know the answer, all of us to know the answer. So when he heals the boy, everybody knows how powerful God is. And so he asked the question, tell me how long this boy's problem. Now, I'm not implying that the boy's demon-possessed because of the father, but what I am implying is that maybe this boy could have been healed earlier if the father had more faith earlier. Now, if you look at your life, if you look at all the problems in your life, and I mean all the problems in your life, I bet you can trace all the problems in your life back to your lack of faith. If you did everything God told you to do, I bet you can deal with all the problems in your life. Now, you may be asking, are you trying to imply that if I'm completely obedient to God, I won't have any problems? Yes. Well, prove it then, Pastor. I can prove it to you. The only reason you have a problem is because you don't get what you want. That could be the definition of a problem, something that you don't want to happen. Your car gets stolen. It's a problem because you don't want to not have your car have a car stolen. You don't make enough money. It's a problem because you want to make more money. If you follow God, doesn't mean your car might not get stolen, but it means that when it gets stolen, it probably won't be a problem. See, a lot of times if you just remove your anxiety and your personal desires for things, not that you don't have a desire, but if you don't get it, it's a bad thing. If you can deal with that issue, a lot of your problems will go away right now. In other words, some of you are upset today because something happened to you last night that you didn't like. You didn't get to see your football game. Or some of you right now, by the fact, the Chargers are happening right now. Maybe we should say a word of prayer for them. I would love to be home watching the Chargers game. But I love more being with you here this morning. But if every Sunday morning, I hardly see any of the games anymore. I've only seen one Super Bowl in the last 10 years. Two in the last 10 years or more. Because I'm always usually at church. And if that was an issue to me, and if I had to see it, it would be a problem. But if I could say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to go over there. Don't worry about the game. It's not going to be a good game anyway. Because Super Bowls usually aren't good games. Don't worry about it. And as long as I can release that desire to have it my way, all of a sudden it's not a problem anymore. Now, some of you have health problems because of your diet. Some of you have financial problems because God has not managed your money. Some of you have marriage problems because you have not treated your spouse the way God says. And so practically speaking, oh yes, some of those issues need to change, and they can change if you do what God tells you to do. I was listening to a radio program the other day. There's a guy who goes to church here, so I hear, and I believe it. His name is Mikey, and he's on a rock station. And he has a show every morning, Monday through Friday, called The Mikey Show. And he keeps talking about Jesus on the radio program. It's a secular station. So I figured, let me listen to this. And he, you know, it's The Mikey Show, Mikey Show. And he calls up, and this guy answers, caught on the phone, and says, my wife left me, and I'm really going through hard times, and I really appreciate the show. It keeps me up. And I'm listening to this going, okay. I'm waiting for him to admit that he did something. Because usually say, yeah, my wife left me, and it's like, feel sorry for me. But I'm like, usually wives just don't leave for no reason. Something happens. That happens. It's going to come out sooner or later. And eventually he did say, yeah, you know, I did some things, blah, 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 but I'm trying to work them out. But in the end, something happened. And so if you look at your life, yes, not only can God deal with your heart where the issue may not be as critical to you, but at the same time, if you say to yourself, if I just trust God more, and I obey God, because disobedience and obedience is the measure of your faith. You basically, lack of faith is displayed in disobedience. Faith is displayed in obedience. And so if you say, I'm going to obey God by faith more, and I'm going to remove my unbelief, my life will change, and it will. You will have different consequences. And many of you out here, you don't know Christ at all, and your life, it just, something ain't right. You don't have peace, clear purpose. You don't have peace with God, or maybe it's even worse than that. You're addicted, you're suicidal, whatever it is. And it's, you keep hitting up against the wall because you keep trying to do things your way. You keep trying to act based on your strength, your wisdom, your knowledge. You want to do decisions the way you want to do them versus trusting by faith and doing it God's way. And something ain't right, it will never be right. Because the Bible says you can't please God except by faith. So God is telling you, I want you to trust me. I want you to walk this way. Think about how doing it your way has blessed you. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. There's a way that seems right to us. I'm going to do things this way, and in the end it always leads to death. Maybe not you physically dying at the time, but your dreams die, relationships die, hopes die, financial prosperity will die. Whatever it is, it'll die. God says, if you do it my way, I'll show you a whole new way. So first thing, bring the results of your lack of faith. This man said, I want to bring this problem. This problem is my son's demon possessed. Can you help him? God wants your cares. Cast all your cares on him because he cares on you for you. Give him all your junk. Look at number two in your notes. Number two, admit and surrender your unbelief to Jesus. Admit and surrender your unbelief to Jesus. Verse 22. The father says, often he has thrown them both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father cried out with tears and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You have to want to admit that you have unbelief or lack of faith or a sinful nature or an attitude or pride or ego, whatever it is, just admit you got it. Don't act like you don't have it. I was watching The Apprentice the other day, and it was really kind of a compilation, I think, of all these past apprentices. I used to watch pretty semi-regularly a year or when it first started, but I don't watch it anymore. But I was flipping through, and I was watching it, and I said, let me just check it out. And Donald Trump fired four people at one time. Never seen him do that. All four of y'all. Go on. Go. Leave. I was like, man, that brother's cold. But when they fired these people, they always interview them after to get their opinion about them being fired. And in the ones that the interviews I've seen, I never see anybody say, yeah, I should have been fired. I messed up. They always say stuff like, well, they just don't understand me. I'm outspoken. I'm strong-willed. And that's just how I am. And I'm not changing. They never admit that it's possibly that they did something wrong or they failed. And with us, we're kind of the same way. It's not my fault that I have this problem. It's my circumstances. You don't understand what happened to me. Now, granted, I don't, but it's not really up to me. God knows. And God says he would never tempt you beyond what you could take. In every situation God's put you in, he always provides a way out that if by faith you trust him, there's a door for you. Even if today your life is falling apart and you have messed up your life and you know it, God says there's a way out for you. I want to forgive you. I want to help address all the issues in your life even today, right now. And the question is, do you have enough faith to say, God, remove my lack of faith so all I can have left is faith? There was a friend of mine. His name is Sid Brooks. He was an equipment manager for the Chargers, and he was one of the most influential and popular people in the organization, and he was the equipment manager. And he used to always talk trash, but he was always very friendly. Everyone respected him, loved him a lot. And one day I was walking through the locker room, and he looked at me and says, you want some of this? And he would stick his chest out and ask me if they want to climb Mount Brooks. That was his last name. So he said, there ain't nothing between me and you but air and opportunity. Then he would blow away the air. Ain't nothing between me and you but opportunity. If you remove and ask God to remove all your unbelief, the only thing left is belief. If you ask God to remove all your lack of faith, the only thing left is faith. And so first you have to understand and accept that you got lack of faith, that you have unbelief, that you have doubt. And by the way, that's not a shameful thing to admit. It's a great thing to admit. It's a great thing to admit you're a sinner. Being a sinner is not, oh, I'm not an evil person. You just are a sinner by nature. My neighbor has two dogs. I live in a cul-de-sac with 18 houses, so we all kind of know each other's business, basically. And my neighbor has two dogs. He lives right across the street from me, and these dogs bark every day. And one day, I heard them barking down the street. I'm thinking, this ain't right. They shouldn't be down the street because they're usually in the cage. And I hear, ooh, 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 just constant, ooh, 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 ooh. So I look out the window, and his beagle, he has a lab and a beagle. The beagle was running back and forth into the bush over here, into the middle of the street, into the bush over here, into the middle of the street, into the back, same pattern. And the lab was just following me. He's like, where are we going now? Where are we going now? He was just following the beagle. But the beagle was like on a mission. This brother was like, oh, 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 constant barking, constant, the same pattern. And the lab, he was just following. He didn't know what was going on. So I go out there, I'm trying to get him in the yard, and I get the bowl, you know, the bowl to eat, and knock on the ground. Come on, doggy, food, food. And they're like, oh, 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 oh. The lab came back for the food. The beagle's, he's running back and forth, back and forth. And then it dawned on me, he's a hound dog. He's hounding. We got some hound dogs up in the house. He couldn't not hound because he was a hound. He got a scent on the ground that he couldn't walk away from because that's what he was. You and I are sinners. We have no choice. You and I are sinners. We got no choice. Now, let me take that back. We have no choice that we were born that way. We have no choice that that is our nature. We do have a choice what we do with it. But you and I are sinners, and we have to first admit I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, I like to do what I want to do. I like to see things my way. I like to get my way. I like to, if I don't like what God's plan, I want to do my thing. Trusting the unknown is not natural. It's supernatural, so I'm not necessarily inclined to do that. Well, admit that to God and say, God, can you deal with that? Matter of fact, God, can you deal with my unknown sin? The sins that I'm not aware of. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That our hearts are more sinful than we know and than we would like to admit. Even the sweet ones in the room. Oh, certainly that's not me. He doesn't. Oh, you know what? It doesn't mean you can't be sweet and wicked at the same time. Right. Oh, there's some pretty wicked people in this place. Amen? Amen. This guy, he said, you know what? God, I believe so much that I brought my son to you. But I want to be honest with you. There's a little part of me that I don't know. Can you deal with that? If you told God today, God, you know what? I know you love me. I know the Bible says that. I know the Bible says you want to bless me, forgive me of my sin. I know the Bible says you want to give me peace. That surpasses all understanding. I know the Bible says that you bless me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I know the Bible says you want to fill me with your Holy Spirit, give me spiritual gifts. I've heard all that. I don't know how it works, and I sure would love to experience it, but I don't know. Can you remove the I don't know and give me I know? I mean, do you want that? The question you have to ask yourself is, do you want that? Do you want God's best for your life, or do you settle for where you're at now? You know, we're asking God for $60 million or whatever it's going to be. Well, some people say, well, why are you? That's just too much money. Well, what's enough then? 10? Yeah, I think God can handle that. That's the implication. The implication is, I'm going to ask God for what I think God can handle, or I'm going to ask God for what I think God will give me based on my worth of being blessed. Or I'm going to ask God for what I think is feasible to be done based on what I understand. Well, guess what? We shouldn't pray based on any of those things. Our prayer should be based on God's faithfulness, God's graciousness, God's holiness, God's bountiful love for us. But it's only our unbelief that gets in the way. If you can remove your unbelief and see God for who he is and see you for who you are and who you are not and see how much God loves you based only on his love and not your merit. God does not love you based on what you do or how smart you are, how good looking you are, how much you pray. His love for you is unconditional. So whenever you say, I don't deserve it, you're absolutely right. You don't deserve anything. So whether he blesses you this much or this much, whether he blesses you 10 times or 1,000 times, you don't deserve either. So you might as well just let him do whatever he wants to do. And stop trying to regulate you to ask and get for what you think you deserve. And just say, God, whatever you want to do. And I want to ask for everything and I accept anything. Because it's all about you. This man said, Father, Jesus, my son is demon-possessed. I want him healed. I believe you could do it. I heard. But there is a part of me that doubts, which is okay. But I'm surrendering and acknowledging that to you. Oh, what a powerful prayer that you would get on your knees and say, God, I apologize for my sin. I apologize for all these things. I want this. And God, I know that there's things in me that you don't like that I'm not aware of. Can you please deal with that as well? I know I'm not as good as I think. Someone once asked me, very profound question. She's a counselor. She says, do you have any idea how people perceive you? I was like, what kind of question is that? It's an amazing question. You ever think about that? You may think you're cute. Do you think everyone else thinks that? You may think you're smart. You think everyone at your job thinks you're smart? You may think you're the most athletic. Do you think everyone else thinks that? Do you know that most people probably don't view you as you do? When you walk in a room, and you think you're all down the bag of chips. You just went to Macy's. And you think that dress just fits all. And you just check me out. Do you really think that everybody thinks that about that dress? All those shoes or that suit? Nope. You think your new haircuts really look good? It may look to you. But it may not to everybody else. The converse is true, that God does not view you as you do either. See, you view yourself here, and other people may view you here, 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 here. God views you way up here. God views you a whole lot better than you see yourself. Not because you are a whole lot better than you see yourself, but because he sees past your issues and sees you through his love. And he wants you to see yourself the way he does. And he wants you to surrender yourself to him so he can bless you according to the way he wants to. That's the good thing. And this father says, Lord, I know it's there. I know there's a healing here. I know there's hope for me, but I don't know how. So please help me with my lack of faith. What an amazing prayer. Look what it is, look at your notes. Number three, it says, starve your unbelief by feeding your faith. The first thing is you have to acknowledge that you have unbelief. Give it to God. You want to bring your results of your unbelief to God. You want to acknowledge that there's things in your life that are your fault. There are things in your life that are the fault and the consequences of you not trusting God. That God wants to be involved in every area of your life. Admit that you doubt. Admit that you have a lack of faith. It's not the end of the world. You're not saying, God, kill me because I'm wrong. He already knows you're wrong. All you're doing is admitting it so he can take it away from you. And lastly, you got to starve your unbelief and feed your faith. I was watching this movie called Criminal Mind the other day, and in this episode, it was about this mentally, this guy was kind of crazy, and he had voices talking to him. But in the program, they represented the voices by another man standing behind him. And the man kept talking to him, telling him what everybody else in this train was thinking about him. And he was hearing voices. And he was listening to those voices. Oh, sometimes those voices are us. We're telling ourselves, oh, God don't love me. God won't bless me. My prayers don't mean anything. I'm not going to go to church. It don't mean nothing. I ain't going to read my Bible. I don't understand. And you're just telling yourself all this junk. Give that to God. Say, God, all this stuff I'm hearing, can you deal with it? He will. God, here's what those voices are saying. What does the Bible say about that pertaining to those things? And God will deal with it. Don't entertain him anymore. You got to feed your faith by reading and trusting the Word of God and saying, this is what the Bible says, and shut that voice down. And read the Word, trust the Word, memorize the Word, talk about the Word, live the Word, learn the Word, write the Word, write verses. Carry them with you in your pocket and feed your faith. Look what it says next in the story. It says in verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you deaf, dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. Then he cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he came into the house, the disciples said privately, why couldn't we do that? Everyone say the number 17. Say the word, words. 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 17 words.
17 words.
Very good. That's how many words it took Jesus to heal this boy. In my New King James Version. 17 words. Do you know that God can heal your life in 17 words? In one word? That quick? What's your problem today? God can heal you right now. God can address your problem right now. Oh, you don't understand my problem. Oh, my problems go back to when I was a little boy. And you know, I grew up in a bad neighborhood. And I just got issues and all. Yeah, I understand. God can heal your issues right now. Why? Simply by showing you, stop worrying about it. All of a sudden, they don't become problems anymore. Instead of complaining about the neighborhood you grew up in, you'll be thankful for the neighborhood you grew up in. I shared my bedroom growing up with my two brothers, three of us in one room, three boys. Can you imagine how nasty that room was? Bunk bed, football. We played football every day. We were grimy. No matter how much my mother said take a bath, we just kind of sprinkle. We were like little rats living in the corner in the house. I am so thankful for that. and we look at our life from a whole bad perspective, and God in 17 words can forgive you of your sin. He can begin to renew your mind. He can turn a hopeless, empty heart into a heart full of hope, just like that. When I got saved, I was using cocaine, marijuana. My girlfriend and I were estranged. My life was going I don't know where. And in one instant, all that was changed because God filled me with hope. My girlfriend and I got back together that day. I never did drugs again from that day. And my girlfriend and I have now been married 21 years from that day. God, don't ever underestimate how fast God can move. And by the way, don't get caught up in that the problem has to be solved for your problem to be gone. Once God starts to show you hope, a whole nother perspective, as far as you're concerned, the problem can be gone. Because now he's going to start to teach you through the solving of the problem how he works. And through that is hope. Don't underestimate God. Just tell God, I want to be blessed. I want to be forgiven. I want to receive hope. I want to experience all your power. Remove all the sticks from the water running down the street. And I want a full force of all your power and faith in my life. I don't want anything to be hindered by me. Look what the Bible says in the last verse. In verse 28 and 29, it says, when he came into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? He said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. His disciples says, Jesus, we've been praying for that kid all day. We had smoke, incense, we were speaking in tongues, we were speaking in fingers and speaking in toes, and none of it worked. We had holy water, we had Coca-Cola, everything we thought of that kid, and nothing worked. How did you do that? How? Prayer and fasting. See, when you fast and you deny yourself of the things you want, the only thing you're left is what God wants. He says you have to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself of all the stuff, all the me's in your life, all the I want to do it my ways in your life, and you come to me with nothing but your heart. And I will give you power that when you pray, a mountain will move. You can't come to God with conditions. You come to God with no conditions. You come to God and you say, God, here I am. I'm done with myself. I've tried, and I can't do it. I'm now going to surrender to you. And any doubt that I have, I want you to take that as well. Any skepticism, criticism, attitude towards you, I want you to take it all because I know there's more to it than I know. Oh, God loves that kind of heart. In a minute, we're going to pray. You're going to have opportunity today to say, Lord, here I am. No more doubt. No more criticism. I'm not going to fight you anymore. I want everything you have for me. And I want to challenge you to identify one area of doubt in your life. Because every single one of you in here, I bet you if you thought long enough, there's at least one amazing blessing that God has promised you that you know you want. It could be something as simple as just having peace in your home. Peace in your heart, a job you love, keeping to a budget every month, something like that. It doesn't have to be major, even though those things are major. Just say, God, this is all I want. I want you to identify what that is, and then I want you to identify the one reason you don't trust God can do it. In other words, why aren't you acting on what God told you to do to get it done? That's what you give to God. God, I'm not disciplined. I'm not focused. I'm distracted. I'm too caught up in what other people think. Whatever that is, give that to God. And watch what God does. Once he removes all that obstacle, there's nothing left but faith. So in a minute, we're going to pray. And my challenge to you is to say, God, here I am. Some of you in here, you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Oh, he loves you so much. He wants to bless you so much. But he needs you to come to him on his terms. God is very hard-headed. There are many attributes of God in the Bible, and one of them, he's hard-headed. He's not going to do it your way. He's only going to do it his way. So let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much that you have a plan for our life that is amazing. Thank you that all these people in here you know very well. You know their goings and their comings. You know where they were this morning, last night. You know why they doubt. And you know why you love them so much as you do. This morning, some of you are holding some doubt that God wants to take from you. You don't believe, but you want to believe. You're fearful, but you don't want to be. God wants it. Some of you are Christians already, and God has a blessing for you, but you won't act on it because you doubt. Some of you never asked Jesus to be your Savior, and he's telling you, I love you, I want to forgive you. And you question whether that's true, but you want to believe it, but you doubt. For all of you this morning who want to surrender your unbelief to God, just pray with me in the privacy of your heart. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know you love me. And I know you died for me and rose from the dead. And I have no reason to doubt you. Jesus, I surrender all my unbelief to you this morning. And I receive from you full power. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I surrender my life to you. I want everything you have for my life. And I want to start receiving it right now. Thank you, God. As the eyes are closed and the heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand. And by standing, you are telling God, God, I'm surrendering my unbelief. Eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, just stand to your feet. This morning, if you prayed that prayer, God bless you. 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 God bless all of you. Good. God bless all of you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. Very good. God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Now, as we encourage you, I'm going to ask all y'all who are standing to step out of your seat and come down to the altar. Let's give them a hand as they come on down. Amen. Stay right there. Okay, stay right there. God bless you. 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 Come on, let's encourage them. Come on now. Come on, let's encourage them. God bless you. God bless you. Stay right here. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. Very good. Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, man. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Let's do this fast. High five. High five. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Amen. Amen. Let me tell y'all something. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, God loves you and he knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you've been through. He knows exactly how much you can take. He knows exactly why he made you. You haven't been lost in his kingdom. He's with you every day, wondering why you don't trust him. Now you are saying, I want to trust you. No matter what your issue is, no matter how long it's been pestering you, no matter how big you think it is, 17 words. He can fix it. And by the way, fixing your problem is not the point at all. Because your problem is not the problem. We're the problem. The problem is just the result of us. There's going to come a day when that problem will be there and you'll laugh at it and think, why was I tripping on that? Think back to when you were 16, 15. Who you had a crush on. What was I thinking? But at the time, it was the end of the world. And thank God he didn't give us what we wanted. Thank God. It's just like that now, same thing. But because we're older and smarter, we think now we know what a real problem is. Please, you don't know what a real problem is. Jesus died on the cross. That was the issue. Today he wants to do something amazing in your life. And if the only thing you can get in your heart is, I just need to obey God. It all comes down to that. Every Bible story you ever hear for the rest of your life and that you ever heard is all about obeying God. Ain't nothing else to it. The greatest commandment is to love God, and the definition of loving God is obeying God. Period. End of story. That's what the whole book's about. And one of the reasons we don't obey God is because we don't trust him. But if you take all that lack of trust away, guess what? The only thing you got is belief. Amen? We're going to pray for y'all, and then all y'all going to follow that young man right there, and we're going to take you into the room over there and pray for you. God bless you. This week, there's homework on the back of your lesson plan. Do your homework. Be a witness to your friends and family who are in town from out of town on vacation. And then come back to church. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you for all these people. Thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Thank you so much for your love for us. And I pray that everybody here would just give to you all their doubt, all their unbelief, and allow you to do your thing. God, thank you that you are so loving to us. Thank you that you always bless us beyond what we deserve. Thank you that walking with you is a life of this is too good to be true. And I pray that today, before all these people leave this building, they would sense your abundant love for them and hope that they've never had, an expectant desire that things are going to be better. Before they leave this building, thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to your right and walk this way. Amen.